Do have that open in front of you as we look at this together. Let's just pray, shall we, as we look at God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that all we've been reminded of this morning is true, your reliability and faithfulness, your goodness and compassion, your acts of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you save us so that we might know you and live for you, and so you speak to us. And we pray, Father God, we would know you speaking to us now, through your words, by your Spirit, and we'd be reminded of the great truths of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't tend to make a habit of reading magazines like Woman's Own and Good Housekeeping and that sort of stuff. It's not really my cup of tea, I assure you. Okay, but Caris occasionally has them around the house.
Not Woman's Own.
Not Woman's Own. Okay, sorry. I got no idea what it was called. I just knew it wasn't mine. But with one hanging around the house, I noticed the heading of an article. It was called something like Pampering Me Time. And it was lots of ways you could pamper yourself. But it was the byline of the article underneath that really caught my attention. Pampering Me Time, Guilt-Free Ways to Put Yourself First. Guilt-Free Ways to Put Yourself First. Which I thought was intriguing. It was obviously about, you know, me time, having a nice time for yourself, pampering yourself in some way, you know, which I don't think is necessarily a bad thing. But clearly the editors thought that might sound by itself a bit self-indulgent. And so they had to put in guilt-free ways. You know, just in case your conscience might kick in as you started to read the article or think about buying the magazine. Just in case, well, we'll reassure you, this article is guaranteed guilt-free. You know, just like a fat-free food. And I think that reveals quite a lot about our culture today. We live in a pretty self-indulgent culture. I don't think that can be denied. We don't tend to sit around and worry about our morals. We don't tend to worry about the big questions of life, our standing before God, and whether we're being good enough, and those sorts of things. That's not a common theme within our culture today. But we still like to reassure ourselves we're nice people. We still like to reassure ourselves we're not actually too guilty for anything. Well, the cultural context is very different back in Luke chapter 10. But that basic desire to reassure ourselves that we're okay, that is right there. It's all there in this guy, verse 25, called an expert in the law. Now, that is not an expert in the law like a solicitor today. That's an expert in the biblical law. This guy's a theologian, not a kind of barrister. And he wants to ask Jesus a question. There it is, verse 25. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. It's a great question. You know, what must I do to live beyond this world? What must I do to inherit the new life and the new world that I know God has promised? I know he has. What do I do to get it, Jesus? It's a good question. But notice, it's not an honest question. See how Luke introduces it? He stood up to test Jesus. That's his motive. This is the question of the person who believes they have the right answer and wants to test you to see if you're going to land with them or not. They're trying you out. And so rather than answer directly, Jesus points him to his expert area, which is the law. And so he says, verse 26, well, what's written in the law? You know it so well. How do you read it? How do you understand God's requirements of us. And he replies by quoting a couple of Old Testament verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and so on. And love your neighbour as yourself. A bit from Deuteronomy, a bit from Leviticus. And these are Old Testament passages that Jesus himself has quoted. When Jesus was asked what the two most important commandments were, he quoted exactly these verses. And so it seems to me that these aren't novel to Jesus. These are a kind of accepted summary of the demands of God. Love God, love people. And when you think about it, it's a pretty good summary. Love God, kind of a vertical component. Love people, kind of horizontal command. All of the commands of the Old Testament can be summarized under those two. It's all about loving God or loving people. That is what God asks of us. And Jesus agrees, verse 28. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. You will have that eternal life. But the lawyer can't leave it there. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. That is, he wanted to show himself to be in the right with God. See, negatively, he wants to defend himself against the possible accusation that he's failed to keep these commands. Positively, he wants to be able to reassure himself and say to himself and to others, I have succeeded. I've done it. He wants to justify himself. And I would suggest, so do we. This is the instinct behind the guilt-free ways to put yourself first. Because actually, we want to reassure ourselves. We want to say, it's okay, I'm okay. Now for him, that desire to justify himself revolves around this second command. Who is my neighbour? Because there was some discussion as to who was involved in this loving neighbour category. He wants to define it. He wants to draw a circle around it, put them on a list so he can tick them off and say, I've done it, I've loved my neighbour. That's the standard approach of virtually every religion. And in our day, general kind of moralism. We decide where we set the bar on how good is good enough, and we do it so that we can justify ourselves. You see it in the comments of comparison. At least I haven't been as bad as. We're aware of some deficit in our own life, and so we look down on someone else and say, well, they've really messed up. At least I'm not as bad as them. You see it in the standards people use. At least I don't hurt anyone. That's become the great moral standard of the day. That is the new golden rule, really. Do whatever you like, do whatever takes your fancy, as long as you don't hurt anyone. And if you think you've kept it, then you justify yourself. And Christians can often be some of the worst people at doing this. Their moral standard is often a bit higher than the rest of society around, but they're still set to this kind of default position of self-justification. And it's in response to that sort of attitude that Jesus tells one of his most famous parables. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, unfortunately, mugging wasn't unusual. Travelling alone was dangerous. This guy falls into the hands of robbers. He's stripped. He's beaten. He's left half dead. Now, then verse 31, a priest just happened to be going by. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, a priest and a Levite, two of the best of Judaism, the religious leaders of the day, basically, the archbishops and so on, morally respectable, doctrinally orthodox, but they don't help. They walk by on the other side. And this is classic storytelling. You have three people and you tell the first two to set up the third. And so Jesus' audience knows, I think, the third person's coming. The only question is who will he be? And then what point will be made as a result? You know, having done away with two religious groups, maybe Jesus would pick a good Jewish layman. So it would have a kind of anti-clerical twist or something like that. Pick someone like a lawyer in front of him. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, we struggle to get hold of this because of this parable. The word Samaritan in our culture has become a term for someone who helps. You know, we talk about someone being a good Samaritan, meaning they've helped me in some problem. Or you phone up the Samaritans because you're feeling so desperate and they help. We have to kind of mentally shove that to the side of our minds, because that is not how the term would have been thought of in Jesus' day. There was hatred between Jews and Samaritans. They detested each other. You know, we need to be thinking Serb, Croat, Tutsi, Hutu, American soldier, Al-Qaeda, and whatever fierce opposition you can think of. That was the sort of thing. See, racially, they were half-breeds, connected with Jews, but related elsewhere, mixed up with other nationalities. Religiously, they were heretics, having perverted true Judaism. Historically, they were enemies. They'd fought each other for centuries. And so to a Jew, the Samaritans were the lowest of the low. But this is the man, we're told, who when he saw him took pity on him. He was moved with compassion. Now, the way Luke describes the Samaritan's reaction is the way he describes Jesus' reaction elsewhere in the Gospel when Jesus sees someone in trouble. And so, verse 34, he goes to him and he bandages his wounds and he pours on oil and wine and he puts him on his own donkey and he takes him to the inn and he takes care of him. And then he pays the money to the innkeeper and says, look after him. And he promises reimbursing additional cost. Great compassion shown in practical care. And Jesus finishes his story with the question, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Notice Jesus has changed the question, hasn't he? Do you see that? The guy said, who's my neighbour? Jesus now says, which one was a neighbour? I don't think the difference is massive, but it's perhaps not so much who should I put on my list of responsibilities so I can tick them off and say I've done it. Now it's more, what sort of person should I be? And the answer, of course, is I should be like this Samaritan, having compassion, giving practical care. There's no minimum requirement we can list, rather an attitude of love that flows where it has opportunity. And this then has huge implications for living out a life of loving our neighbours as well as loving our God. We can't limit who that neighbour is. We can't say, well, you know, charity begins at home, because that usually means it stays at home. Those who profess to follow Jesus must respond to those in need. This is very hard to put into practice, and I know it raises many questions. You know, what do? When we see people in need on our TV rather than on our street? Well, I would suggest the one thing we don't do is say they are not our neighbour. But it's very hard to know how we respond to the enormous needs that we're aware of. I did try and preach on that earlier this year. If you want to think about that more as a general topic, then I'd say do go and listen on the website to that sermon. But the thing is, that's not why Jesus told the parable. The thing is, I don't think that is the point of the story. It's true. But what has Jesus done in telling this parable? I mean, he said, well, this guy ought to help people in need. He said it's more about the sort of person you are than who you put on the list. But there's more going on here. See, why pick a Samaritan? If Jesus wanted to say you ought to show compassion and be a neighbour to anybody, no matter what their race and so on, it should have been the Samaritan that was injured. Actually, the guy who's injured is unnamed and unlabeled race-wise. See, Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy. And in doing so, he exposes the attitudes of this lawyer's heart. He's just said, oh, I should love my neighbour. Who's my neighbour? And rather than enter into a discussion of, well, who he should and shouldn't love and so on, Jesus tells him a story that makes him realise he hates Samaritans. Well, the parable tells us how we should love people, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. But to someone wanting to justify themselves, it serves to convict them of their sin and make them realise their lack of love for people. Make them realise they're not even close. I don't know if you saw the film Crash, won Best Picture at the Oscars a couple of years ago. Don Cheadle was one of the actors starring in it. When he was asked what the film was about, he said it very simply. He said, the film tells us we don't like people different to us. The film was all about racial prejudices in the States. And in a very cutting way, it exposed and challenged the attitude of people's hearts to those who are of a different race to themselves. It kind of held up a mirror and said, do you see yourself? Do you see what you're like? Do you see your assumptions, your prejudices? You're not actually as nice as you think. And I think Jesus tells this story for the same reason, to reveal the attitude of this guy's heart. He can't even say the word Samaritan at the end of it. He has to say the one who had mercy. He makes this guy's enemy the good guy to make him realize what his attitude is against Samaritans. Jesus tells this to make him realize he cannot justify himself. None of us can. There's actually some Old Testament background to this story. I only discovered this recently. There's an event in the Old Testament in the well-read book of 2 Chronicles. Not well-read to us at all. Not well-known event. But to an Old Testament scholar like this guy, perfectly well-known, it was one of the times that the group who became the Samaritans from Samaria were fighting kind of the true Jews, as it were, Israel, Judah. And on this occasion, the Samaritans took a pile of the Jews prisoner. And in the end, they let them go. But it says, From the plunder, they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink. Healing balm they put on them. All those who were weak, they put on donkeys. And so they took them back to their fellow Israelites at Jericho. They clothed them, healing balm, carried them on donkeys, took them to Jericho. Now, too many similarities, I would suggest, for this to be a kind of coincidence. Jesus has drawn the components of his story from that incident. And as I say, I think his listener would have recognized it. The thing about the story back in 2 Chronicles is that everyone involved in it, the Jews and the Samaritans, they are all guilty. Guilty before God. They're all under God's fierce anger, we're told. They've rebelled against him in different ways. The Samaritans who clothed these guys and sent them back, they only did that because they realized they'd be even more guilty if they didn't. And the Jews who'd been defeated and beaten up and so on, well, that was part of God's punishment on them. Jesus tells a story where the kind of background is, oh, sure, there was this act of mercy and compassion, but everyone involved is under God's anger. Their only hope is God's compassion and mercy. And I think he tells that story to a guy who wants to justify himself, to say to him, you too are guilty. Your own heart betrays you. You can't do anything to inherit eternal life. You can't justify yourself. Your only hope is God being compassionate and merciful to you. Now, that's the God this guy should have known from his Old Testament. The God whose love is higher than the heavens. The God who takes our sins as far from the east as from the west, away from us. The God who has compassion on the humble. This guy should have walked away from talking with Jesus, I think, with two thoughts in his mind. He should have known better what loving people looked like. That you couldn't set boundaries around it. But more to the point, I think he should have walked away humbled. Massively humbled. Thinking to himself, how arrogant of me to stand up and ask Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to test you, Jesus, and see if you're right. I'm going to justify myself before you. And so the big question for us is, do we try and justify ourselves? Do we compare ourselves with others? When you're aware of falling short in some way, do we say, well, at least I haven't fill in the blank? And reassure ourselves. Do we set little laws and say, well, as long as I don't do this, this, and this, well, then I'm okay with God. And if I ever do, I'll serve him hard and pay him back. Do we create our own standards? I think if we do, as I think we all do in different ways, Jesus would tell us a story that gets under our skin. A story that exposes our heart. A story that shows us what we are like. It might reveal racism, prejudice, lust, self-centeredness, pride, being judgmental. What would it reveal? Whatever it revealed, it would make us realize we cannot justify ourselves, not today or tomorrow or ever. And Jesus would want us to come clean and say, I can't. I just can't do it. All I can do is ask God to have compassion on me, to give me what I do not deserve, to grant me eternal life. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that he does. And he will. That's what's involved in becoming a Christian in the very first place. And that is something we never move away from. As we've been thinking, we just grow deeper into it. Let's have a moment's quiet, shall we? Let's just reflect individually on our own hearts, what God will want to say to us this morning. A moment's quiet, and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of compassion and mercy. As we thought earlier, you have sworn about your unchanging purpose, immovable purpose of saving people through the death of the Lord Jesus. And we praise you for that and ask that you'd help us embrace that with all that we are, and so not attempt to begin to justify ourselves. In your mercy, we pray we would be gripped by this truth. And so we would run away from any attempts of thinking well of ourselves, holding our head up high because of ourselves. Father God, we know that is what we lean to so much. And in your mercy, we pray you'd help us cling to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.